If you would please, to the book of Isaiah, in chapter 1. We've been doing a series now, a couple of weeks into it, talking about the great invitations that are found in the Bible. Today we come to an invitation to cleansing. An invitation to cleansing. The prophet Isaiah ministered during a very turbulent time in the history of the nation of Judah. In fact, his ministry is believed to have covered a period of about 60 years. It's believed that he ministered from around 758 to 698 B.C. And it was during that time that the prophet actually wrote this book that bears his name. And it's interesting that this book that bears his name begins with a declaration concerning the longevity of the ministry that God gave to him. In fact, notice in verse number 1 of chapter 1, it says, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of." Now notice, he's going to give a list of kings here through their reign that Isaiah actually ministered. In the days of Uzziah. And then Uzziah died, then Jotham came to the king, then Jotham died, Ahaz came to the king, Ahaz died, Hezekiah came to the throne, and during all of the reigns of those kings, part and parcel, Isaiah was the prophet that God used to minister in those days. Now, after faithfully serving the Lord God for so many years, according to traditions that are held by certain Jewish rabbis, the prophet Isaiah, when he was 90 years old, was placed inside the trunk of a carob tree that had been hollowed out, and he was then sawn asunder under the command, or by the command, of King Manasseh. And it's believed that that's the very execution that is listed for us over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11 we find the listing of the faithful, and then you come down, it talks about those who were persecuted because of their faith. And one of the ones that was persecuted, we find just three very simple words: they were sawn asunder. And it's believed that that's a reference to the prophet Isaiah, who was killed in this way. But the point that we want to notice today is that the prophet Isaiah was called by the Lord God to stand as a prophet who would boldly and faithfully cry out against the sins of his nation. He would boldly and faithfully cry out against the rebellion and the wickedness of the land of Judah. You see, when the Lord God called Isaiah to be a prophet, Judah was basically in a mess. In fact, notice as Isaiah writes in this first chapter, Isaiah is going to give a list of the charges that God is bringing against the nation of Israel. In verse number 2, they were living in open rebellion against the Lord. In verse number 3, they had refused to acknowledge the Lord God and spiritually, the nicest way to say it would be, they were dumber than farm animals, okay? They're dumber than farm animals in their rebellion against God. In verse number 4, they had forsaken the Lord and had provoked Him to anger. In verse number 5, they refused to respond humbly in repentance when the Lord God brought chastisements against them. Instead of being humbled by the chastisements, they were hardened by the chastisements and became even more rebellious. In verse number 5 and verse 6, they were spiritually sick and in desperate need of help. In verse 7 and 8, as a result of their wickedness, their whole land was filled with violence. Whole land was filled with violence. In verse number 10, they had in many ways become just as wicked and vile as had those ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, they're likened just like to the Sodomites and the people of Gomorrah. And verse 11 to verse 15, the Lord declares that because of their wickedness, even their religious services in the temple or in the tabernacle and in the offerings that they brought and in the worship that they did, all of it, God said, it is an abomination to me. It sickens me to my core, God says, concerning their religious service. In fact, the only thing that was still holding the nation together, the only reason why they haven't totally been written off and destroyed, it's found in verse number 9. Found in verse number 9 where it says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a, notice it, very small remnant. Do you realize that it is possible that a very small group of faithful people to God can hold back the hand of God's judgment on their nation? That's why as good citizens we need to, number one, be faithful to God. Because it's very possible that our faithfulness is the only thing standing between our nation and the judgment of God because of the sins that we have. Just something to think about. But they said there's a very small remnant, and had it not been for that remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were destroyed, right? And it hadn't been for that little remnant, that very small remnant, the prophet said we'd been just like that. We'd have been just like that. And in the midst of this sad commentary of the spiritual condition in the land of Judah, I want you to notice that we find an amazing scene is acted out. An amazing scene is acted out. We see the Lord God was seeking for His people, and He's inviting them. In their terrible condition, He's still seeking for them, and He's inviting them to make things right with Him. Now that great fact underscores an important truth that we encounter time and again throughout the pages of Scripture. Let me mention two things just by introduction. Number one, people will not seek the Lord until they are first sought by the Lord. People will not seek the Lord until they are first sought by the Lord. I know that we want to elevate man in these days, and that's why most people have the idea that man contains within himself a spark of the divine. Boy, doesn't that sound nice? We have the spark of the divine within us. Well, I got news for you. The only good that we have, it's not a spark of the divine. It's a bonfire of the devil. That's what's inside all of us. That's what's inside all of us. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God. And it's because of that fact that God sent His Son into the world. We don't seek after God. And so the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that the Son of Man is come. Why? To seek and to save. So we don't seek Him, but He came seeking us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the first thing I want us to notice is that people will not seek the Lord until they have first been sought by the Lord. But there's a second principle that we find here in Isaiah and in other places throughout the Bible, and that is this. People will not love the Lord until they are first loved by the Lord. You remember that's what John said, right? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him. Well, why do we love Him? Here's the reason why. It's because He first loved us. See? He first loved us. That's why we love Him. That's why we love Him. Now, with that in mind, when we see in this text What we see in this text then, it is concerning, it's concerning God's chosen people. In other words, we might say that as Isaiah the prophet is writing, he is writing to a group of people who have been saved. Okay? He's writing to a group of people who have been saved. They were chosen by the grace of God. They were delivered out of the land of bondage. They were delivered out of the land of Egypt. And they were delivered how? They were delivered by the death of a Passover lamb. But not just the death of that lamb. They were delivered when the blood of that lamb was applied to the doorpost of their house. You see, just the shedding of blood was not enough. The blood had to be applied. It had to be applied. And so we could say then that these are saved people. So we can identify ourselves with this group of people. However, not only were they a saved people, we have to understand they have allowed themselves to become dirty. They've allowed themselves to become vile, wicked people who were in need of cleansing. They were in need of a cleansing. And it was to these people that we find this great invitation is given. Now notice it, verse number 18. Come now. This is God talking. He's talking to people who have lost their way. They started out right, but they've turned all wrong. And he says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As we consider this great invitation together for the next few minutes, 4 points that I want us to notice together. First of all, I want us to notice, number one, the intensity of the invitation. The intensity of the invitation. Verse number 18, come now. Come now. The word come in the Greek, it's in the imperative. In other words, it's not a suggestion. It is a command. Come. It's a command that is given. In other words, God is reaching out to a wayward and to a sinful people, and He's calling them back to Himself. And He says, come. He says, come. The thing that makes this so amazing is that their return, stop and think about it, their return is not going to benefit God. All right? Their return is not going to benefit God. In fact, as one writer has noted, our God does not need on His own account the return of any sinner to Himself. Besides, He is the offended party. He is the offended party. So this return, come now, it's not going to benefit God. It's not going to benefit God. Fact is, it'll only benefit man. It'll only benefit man. And that's the very truth that is so clearly stated back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14, where it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and it will make my whole day. No, it's not God who benefits, it's man. God says, I'll heal your land. If you'll just repent of your sin, if you'll pray, seek my face, turn from your wickedness, the benefit will be yours. I'll heal your land. What an amazing thing that the Lord God, even though He knew exactly how these people had been living, even though He knew exactly how they had ignored His law, they knew exactly how that these people had rebelled against His commandments, yet the amazing thing is that God still loved them. He still loves them. He's still graciously reaching out to them and still lovingly calling them to repent. I want you to notice not only Not only do we see the force of it, but notice letter B, the endurance of it. The endurance of it. The invitation, I want you to understand that invitation, it still stands. It still stands. May I remind you that our God knows all about the sins in each one of our lives. He knows all about the sins in each one of our lives. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth." That simply means God thinks about. Not only does He see where we're going, but He thinks about where we're going. His eyes are on the, or our ways are before His eyes, and He pondereth all of our goings. Notice also Job 34:21, "For His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all of his goings." He seeth all of his goings. I remember sometimes that I would get into a little bit of mischief. Well, not a little bit. I usually got into a whole lot. But I remember during those times I would be getting ready, thinking about doing something. I remember there were times because, you know, my dad was the pastor, you know, and so everybody knows the preacher's kid. And so I would always kind of, you know, I want to look around and make sure that nobody that I know is watching, you know. In fact, there are times when I do things and it makes me very glad that I'm behaving myself. Most unusual thing. I remember one time I was walking, Ginger and I were walking together through the Bangkok airport. I'm in Bangkok. Nobody in Bangkok knows me. I'm walking through the Bangkok airport. All of a sudden I hear this voice, "Pastor Crocker." Boy, I was so glad I was behaving myself. It was Brother Eugene Quick. You remember that, Brother Quick? Yeah. I'm walking through the bank. "Pastor Crocker." Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Well, I got news for you. Even if nobody is watching, God is. God is. The eyes of the Lord are on the ways of man. He sees all of his goings. Let me show you another one. Jeremiah 16:17. "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." God sees it all. He knows it all. In fact, that's why the Bible tells us, Hebrews 4, verse 13, "All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God sees it all. There's nothing hidden from Him. There's nothing that is hidden from His sight. And yet, even though He knows all about us, He graciously says to us, "Come now. Come now." I want you to notice letter C, the scope of it. The scope of this invitation is simply that this invitation is extended to everybody. This invitation is extended to everybody. To the unsaved man, the command is, "Come now." And to the saved man, but one who is backslidden and allowed his life to become dirty in the eyes of God, the command is the same. Come now. The scope of the command, it reaches to everybody. I want you to notice number two. I want you to notice the immediacy of the invitation. The immediacy of it. It's found in the words, "Come tomorrow." No, that's not what he said. Immediacy. It means come right now. Come right now. In other words, there should be no delay. There should be no delay. And the reason was simply because the Lord God could see what Israel or Judah could not see. God could see what they could not see. What could God see they could not see? Well, here it is. God could see where their rebellion and where their sin was leading them. In other words, they're here, but God not only knew where they were here, He knew what was coming down here. They couldn't see that. God could. God could. He knew all about the judgment that was going to fall on them if they did not repent. He could see their condition and He could see their condemnation. He could see all of it. He could see all of it. And on the basis of what He could see, He pressed them, "Come now," without delay. Without delay. The same thing is true of those who are not right with God today. All they can see is the next step. All they can see is the next act of rebellion. All they can feel is the pleasure of their sin right now. All they can think about is here and now and what is going on around them at this very moment. And they give no thought to what is awaiting them just down the road a little ways. They give no thought to what the consequence of their actions is going to be. Give no thought to it. I think one commentator as well noted when he said this. He said, if wayward people could see down the road, what they would see would terrify them and they would repent of their sins and run to Jesus for cleansing. If we could just see what the consequence of our sin is going to be. If we could just see what it was going to be. So what is it that God sees? As He looks to the future of all men, well, for the unsaved man, here's what He sees. Here's what God sees when He looks at an unsaved man. He sees them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. He sees them in a day when they are going to face flaming fire. They're going to face a God who in flaming fire is going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. In other words, God sees a terrible judgment that is coming to all of those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And it's not just a fire that is a temporary fire, or a fire that will burn for a while and then be extinguished, or a fire that will burn for a while and then that person will be annihilated and there'll be no more suffering. No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all about the judgment of the unsaved. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, and verse 11, that the smoke of their torment is going to ascend up forever and ever. And they'll have no rest day or night. See, that's what God sees in the future of every unsaved man. Unsaved man doesn't see that. But God sees it. And that's why His command is, come and come now. Because no man knows what a day will bring forth. No man knows when he's going to breathe his last breath. As David said, there is but a step between me and eternity. There's but a step between me and God. And so what I need to do now because I have no assurance of later. That's what God sees. What does God see for the saved? God sees for the saved who have gone astray. You can read about it. We won't take time to look at it now. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to verse 11. But what God sees is simply this. God sees chastisement. God sees chastisement. There were times when I was growing up and I would do things that were wrong. I would rebel against my parents and I would normally get caught. There were a few things that slipped by, but not very many. My mother had the proverbial eyes in the back of her head. She could see everything. I got by with very little. But when that would happen, invariably I would receive some chastisement. What that meant was that the board of education was applied to the seat of my understanding, and it changed my mind every time. It's amazing how you get hit down here and change up. But anyway, that's a biological thing there. We hadn't quite figured out how it works yet. But it does work, doesn't it? It does work. And God works in His children the very same way. Because God loves His children, He chastens them. He chastens them. He deals with them. And you can read about it there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 6. But you know what? As a father myself, I can tell you that while there were times I had to chastise my two boys, I never did enjoy it. I never did enjoy it. And God doesn't enjoy it when He has to chastise His children either. But because He's a faithful God and because He loves us and because He wants what is best for us, He will bring chastisement into our life. And you need to understand as a believer, that's what's down the road for you. If you continually rebel against God, there will be a time of chastisement. Or you're not His child. One or the other, right? One or the other. Because our God knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah chapter 46, verse number 10. Because He knows the end from the beginning, He knows the full consequences of our sin. He knows the full consequences that our pathway of rebellion and sin is going to ultimately lead us to. And therefore, His invitation is, come now. Come now. I want you to notice number 3, the intimacy of the invitation. You remember back in Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 8, Moses gave the law to the people of Israel that God had given to him. And here's their response to the commandments, to the law that God had given. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." Everything God has commanded, that's exactly what we're going to do. Over in Exodus chapter 24, verse 7, notice it. He took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord hath said, we will do." And not only that, we will be obedient. But the people broke their covenant with God. They didn't keep their promise. They didn't fulfill what they had said they were going to do on two different occasions. And so therefore, God initiated legal proceedings against them. God initiated legal proceedings against them. He brought them up on charges. And He declared His case against them. That's what we saw in those first 17 verses that I mentioned later. All that list of things, that was God's charges against His people. That's the charges that God is bringing against them. That's His case against them. But then the Lord God extended that gracious invitation. Verse 18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord." That phrase, "reason together," is actually legal terminology. It's legal terminology. And it simply means, here's the list of charges. Here's the list of offenses. But let's settle this out of court. Let's settle it out of court. In other words, let's try this between ourselves. Try this between ourselves. And therefore, the phrase "come now" was simply an invitation for these people to turn from their wicked ways and to once again begin walking with the Lord. And if they were reasonable, and if they would honor their covenant with the Lord, then the deal was He would drop all the charges. If they would just repent, and if they would determine that they're going to walk in obedience to the former agreement, then the past failures would be written off. It's all going to be forgotten, be forgiven. He would drop the charges, and they would be restored to a place of fellowship with God. By the way, that's exactly what God offers to us today, is it not? The work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit is to inform us of the charges that God has against us. His job is to inform us of the charges that are being brought in heaven against us. And He also informs us that it is the desire of God that we might do the reasonable thing. And that understanding that charges have been brought against us, that we would have the sense and the humility to repent of our sins and to be restored in our relationship with God. In other words, what all that means is simply this. It means that we might humbly pray. And the very same way that David prayed in Psalm 51 and verse 2 when he said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." I want you to notice the fourth thing that we find in this great invitation that is given. I want you to notice number four, the incredibility of the invitation. The incredibility. Excuse me. The incredibility of this invitation is seen in the two results that will come. It's seen in the two results that will come for those who will heed the invitation, and for those who will respond properly to the invitation. It's an incredible thing. I want you to notice, first of all, there is cleansing. There is cleansing. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The words found here in the text, scarlet, crimson. Those two words actually refer to a dye that was made from shellfish and from a certain type of insect. And when that dye, that crimson or scarlet dye was made, and it was put on a white garment, then that garment, to be real honest, it would never be white again. Okay, once that dye got on you, you were stained, and that stain would not be taken away. It could not be reversed. But here the Lord describes the sins of Israel as being like a garment that is stained scarlet. It was a garment of righteousness, but it's been stained scarlet. It has been stained crimson. In other words, they now have a life that is stained and dirty, and there's nothing that they can do to take the stain away. It's irreversible. And yet God says, if you'll just respond to me, if you'll just come to me, if you'll just come in humility and repent of your sin, I have the power to take that which you have stained, and I can make it as white as snow all over again. I can restore the cleansing. I can restore it so it will be as pure as wool. In other words, God has the ability to take the stain of sin and to take it all away and to make them to be totally clean in His sight. That's the wonderful cleansing. But not only is there a wonderful cleansing, I want you to notice there is also letter B. There's a blessing. Look at it in verse number 19. If ye be willing. In other words, God has already stated His desire, right? He's already stated His desire, but it's up to you. It's up to you. If you are willing, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. In other words, instead of dwelling under the judgment and under the curse of God, they're going to enjoy all of the blessings of God in that land that flowed with milk and honey. In that land that was filled with all kind of wonderful provision. God said, I'm going to restore all of it to you. If you'll just be willing and if you'll just be obedient, I'm going to give you all the good. What an incredibly, incredibly wonderful invitation God offers to people who have turned from Him and have begun walking in the way of sin and walking in the way of rebellion. Wonderful invitation. But you know what? I cannot leave this text without closing by showing you the other side. The other side of the coin. Notice it in verse number 20. But if you refuse. And God says, I'm giving you my invitation. And I've already told you what I'm going to do. If you'll just be willing to come, here's what I'll do for you. But if you refuse and you rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword. In other words, judgment will certainly come for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know what that simply means? That means the Word of God has declared it to be true. The Word of God has declared it to be true. And so the great question that I would pose for you to consider this morning is simply this. How will you respond to God's invitation? If you're here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then I want you to understand God's invitation to you is come now. That life that is wrecked and ruined and tainted and stained with the wickedness and the sinfulness of the world, He can cleanse that and take all of that away and make your life to be shining white for His honor and glory. He can do that if you'll just trust Him. If you're here this morning as a Christian, you've been clothed in the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you've allowed that robe, you've allowed that clothing to become stained with the wickedness of this sinful world by your own foolish choices. Well, I got good news for you. This morning He offers the invitation, come now. Let's reason together. Or in the words of the New Testament, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How will you respond? How will you respond? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word.